I received a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Something personally the Lord did for me, I'm grateful for. I haven't even said yet. I just said, please open your Bibles. So have you got them open? Mark the 10th chapter, I think I said. For years, I've struggled over a passage of Scripture that when I would read it, I knew I wasn't grasping the meaning, and it would frustrate me because I felt that the part I was reading was contradicting other passages. And I didn't have a peace over that part of the Scripture. I knew I had to be wrong. I just didn't know why I was wrong. You ever have questions with the Lord that frustrate you, and yet you know God's right, you're wrong, but the way you're being very honest before the Lord, it can create a difficulty. But I decided I was going to pursue, because I was reading it again and I caught myself getting troubled again. And I didn't want to be disrespectful to the Lord. I didn't want to say, you got some explaining to do. And so often we put those things, we put them away and we don't try to deal with them. Because when we do, we don't find an answer. But the Lord, in His kindness, revealed to me something that I had been missing. And I was so grateful, and I'll explain a little bit later as we go. In Mark, the 10th chapter, there are three people that Jesus spoke to individually to let them know what they personally needed to do for their personal salvation. Jesus is always ministering. He's ministering to the sick, and he have a short statement. He's ministering to the multitudes. But when it comes to explaining eternal life and one's personal salvation, there's approximately only three in the New Testament that Jesus spoke to. We're familiar with one, and that is Nicodemus, found in St. John chapter 3, where he came to him by night and said, Master, I know that you come from God, for no man can do these miracles and except God be with him. And Jesus then began to talk to Nicodemus about him and his need to be saved. And we know that famous expression where he said to him, you must be born again. Now that is true. Everybody needs to be born again. But there were two other people Jesus spoke to in the New Testament when it came in regards to their own personal salvation. And he did not say, you need to be born again. We know that everybody does need to be born again, but he said something different to that person. Because how many know we all have different needs and different things that keep us from God and different things that the Lord needs to deal with? The second person that Jesus spoke to about their need for salvation, that was John, the 3rd chapter. John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. And you remember the conversation he had with her when she, being a Samaritan, he sat and down to rest and he began to talk to her. And he didn't say to her, you need to be born again. Now, everybody needs to be born again. But sometimes Christianity gets a little bit too loose. And we need to personalize it a little bit more. And so Jesus said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and if you knew who you were talking to, you would be, and there he began to share with her her own personal life about how she had five husbands, and she began to be aware that he was a prophet, and he let her know he was more than a prophet. And but he had verbiage for her that tailor fit her, what she needed. We read where she ended up being a believer and leaving her water pot and running into town and telling everybody about the Lord. So those are the words he had to her. And then there's another person that he spoke to on an individual level about their personal salvation. I would dare say if the Lord were to come to you, he would have something personal for you that you need or you needed when you came to the Lord. And the third one is found in Mark the 10th chapter. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. And he comes, and the conversation again is on salvation, about what it is to be saved. And I find it rather interesting that how many know when you go to a doctor, you're probably sick. But the doctor doesn't always have the same remedy for each person that is sick. Now, we're all sin sick, we know that. And you can all be sick, but there are many types of sicknesses and many remedies for that particular type of sickness that you have. Now, yes, everybody is sin sick. But the remedy for the heart that needs the Savior, the Lord has a way of dealing with each of us on a personal level. How many understanding what I'm trying to say? So look at the words that Jesus had for this one. And that is why he that winneth souls is wise. When you spread the gospel or you talk to somebody, may God help us by the Holy Spirit to not only have a plan of salvation, but may the Holy Spirit also lead us as he led Christ in these people to having a particular word for the person. If God doesn't give us a word, then it'd be wise that we know our Bible. And there are many things that keep people from God. But here is, we pick up in verse 17. And it says, and when he was gone forth, this is Mark chapter 10 at verse 17. Now this story is found in three places in the Gospels. It's found in Mark, it's found in Matthew, and it's found in, it's either one left, either John or Luke. And I believe that would be Luke chapter 18. But let's look at the story, and I want you to see how Jesus deals with this person, because we're dealing with the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in your life is salvation. Hopefully, when you leave this world, you're saved. And but look at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple question. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's a sweet comment. Beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. We'll deal with this story a little bit later, because it does deal about the subject I want to enter into. I mentioned it's good to have understanding and clarity from the Lord, to read something and not get understanding, and where it seems to, if you're being honest, disagree with something else, that can cause turmoil in one's heart. And I, as I shared, I struggled in a passage that I'll share with you through the sermon. And I had no peace when I read this. And I would thus put it away. And these past few weeks, I came to it. And I decided, Lord, I'm going to have to talk to you about this. Because how many know understanding is important? Somebody said if you don't start off with an understanding, you can end up with a misunderstanding. Speaking of having clarity, there's this word game that I play called words or something on a computer, and you have someone else who plays that game, and you both are challenged to try to come up, kind of like crosswords, what's that? Scrabble, kind of like Scrabble a little bit. Well, my daughter challenged me, and so I play this game occasionally with her called, I wish I could think of it, what? Word with Friends, that's it. I can tell some of you know it, but so her initials, her name is Kelly M.D., which stands for Kelly Marie Dillard. And so last few weeks, and she always beats me. I mean, she just, she beats me pretty good. And so I was playing again with her, and we hadn't played for a while, and she started back up. And I noticed that, now you can send a message in the game. There's a little thing called chat. You can put on chat, and you can send a little personal message. So I send her this message, this one that says, that challenged me to a game. And I'm figuring it's my daughter, Kelly M.D., and so we're playing this game. And I noticed that this one, that she's not doing as good as she normally does. And I thought, well, this is not normal, but man, I'm enjoying the fact that I'm beating her, and I'm going to enjoy it while it lasts. And knowing we're going there for Thanksgiving, I sent her over the last month, occasionally I'd send her a little love note, love you, and you know, a little father talk. So this past week I sent another one, and I said, I love you and I can't wait to hug you. And I get back this note that says, you know that we've never met. And I thought, now my daughter, she's trying to tease me again. She'll do that. And so I thought, what do you mean we never met? And this is you. And so I called my daughter the other day, and I said, or she called, and they were Skyping and trying to get recipes. And so I said, Kelly, did you... is this you? She said, no, Dad. So I told my wife, honey, I need you to know that there's this girl out there that I've been sending these love letters and things that only a father would say to a daughter, and something that would not be appropriate. And so my wife said, honey, it can only happen to you. So if you hear anything, I just want you to know I am innocent. And I found out the difference is Kelly's last name is a capital D, but this one is Kelly M.D. and doesn't capitalize it. But of all crazy things that can happen, it happened to me. Reminds me, years ago, I'm in the parking lot in White Salmon, and I look out about three blocks away, and I see a man in my church that looked like one of my men named Bill. So I hollered out, Bill! And you know I don't have the greatest of eyes, and this fella, he looks in my direction, and he says, Dennis! And I thought, well, that's strange. Bill normally never calls me Dennis. He calls me Brother Connor, but so be it. And And as he comes running up to the car, I look and I said, "You're not Bill." And he said, "And you're not Dennis." That actually happened. So these weird things that happen. And so I have written this one and I said, "Listen, young, whoever you are, Kelly, I want you to know that I have a daughter named Kelly and she lives in Arizona. So everything that was said, do not take personally." And but I did notice that my daughter normally beats me, and I'm enjoying beating you. When one reads the Bible, you should get a peace. It should not cause frustration. But I was being frustrated in this area. In Psalms 119, 103, it says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth." David said in Psalms 119, 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." And then in Psalms 119, 165, we read, "Great peace have they which love thy law." I remember hearing a famous country singer named Travis Davis, I think that's his name, and he said that when he reads God's word, before he came to the Lord, he would read it and he would notice it had a very settling effect upon him and gave him great peace. And that would be true for anyone if your heart is open to receive it, because it is nourishment and strength. But there was a certain passage, it didn't have that effect on me. And I would get frustrated and troubled. I would say to the Lord, "Lord, this doesn't make sense." And I knew my spirit was troubled and I didn't want to talk to the Lord for fear of exposing how I felt he was wrong. Because I know God's always right. And I'm the one who's in the wrong, but I couldn't see where I was wrong. And whenever I'd come across this passage, I would feel myself at odds. But let me share with you why I was frustrated, and I missed one little word. And that one little word brought clarity. Let me begin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus is laying down the rules for following him. In Matthew 10, verse 39, we find these words: "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." I'm going to share with you right at the beginning, else I come to the end and share with you and it doesn't make sense. I was not focusing on the word "his life." And I was just seeing life. Jesus said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." How many know it's very important to put the word "his" in? In Mark chapter 8, 35, Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life." And I was reading it without the word "his." "For whosoever will save life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it." And I would think of those words, "for whosoever will save," not focusing on the word "his," but on the word "life." And I would think, well, okay, I'm to lose life. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I must lose life. How many know that's totally wrong? I must lose my life. And there's a difference between my life and life. And so I begin to think that, okay, we're not to be attached to this world at all, and we're not to love life. We're to lose life. And there were other scriptures that seemed to agree with this type of thinking. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But it's extremely important you understand exactly what he means by the word "world." He then gives a proper definition of the world. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." James chapter 4, verse 4 is another scripture that kind of goes along with these. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Or mean, it's at war with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So when you combine Jesus' words versus James's words and John's words, I would say, okay, we're to forget life. We're to love Jesus, but forget life. And we find when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, and he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? There's quite a bit, just even in that comment, because he's asking, what must I do for eternal life? And I want you to focus on that word do. What must I do? First thing before Jesus answered his question was, you need some understanding and clarity of who you're talking to. Because he said, good master. And I want you to notice all the positive things this young, rich young ruler has going for him. He comes to the Lord running. That's a great, great characteristic right there. Shows his zeal. Not only does he run to Jesus, but he kneels. What a great attitude that one would look on the outward and think, while he ran, he kneels. And he seemingly has very respectful words. Good master or good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We should consider this passage about salvation just as much as we consider Nicodemus. We should consider this passage just as much as we consider the words that he gave to the woman at the well. Because sometimes salvation is just thrown out there in such a way that, be careful. Those are true. But your sickness may be something that you need to hear from the Lord. And so the first thing Jesus said is, why callest thou me good? There's none good. What Jesus was doing was getting this man's understanding. First of all, Jesus wanted this young ruler to know that there's nobody good. And when you came to me and you said, good master, there were two errors that were going on in this rich young ruler's life. Number one, he was thinking man could be good. And Jesus, agreeing with Paul later in his writings, we quote these things quite often, and they must be biblically understood. How many know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And it says there are none righteous, no, not one. And Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so he coming to Jesus says, good master, he says, why are you calling me good? Number one, he was not looking at Jesus, because Jesus then said, there is none good but God. Jesus is declaring, I'm God. And you're putting me in a category of man, and man is not good. Now, I know the world doesn't like this type of preaching, but our biblical understanding must always begin with the fall of Adam in the garden. And if we do not understand the fall and that foundational doctrine, every other thing that you believe or teach that you're taught, if it doesn't rest upon that, it will fall and crumble. We must understand that man is a sinner. He is born into sin, shapen in sin, and that is why he needs a Savior. And so this rich young ruler, he is failing to understand the sinfulness of man. And yes, he's being polite in his words, etc., but something is more important now than man's politeness. It is his eternity and his soul. And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? Number one, I'm not a man. He is a man, but he is God. And when people that don't know their Bible say that Jesus never claimed to be God, oh, he did. He claimed to be God in many places, especially in John the 8th chapter when they wanted to pick up stones and throw them at Jesus because Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And putting himself equal with the I am God and giving himself eternity within his nature. And when they heard that, they knew that he was making himself God and they were ready to pick up stones and throw him. So Jesus is letting him know right off the bat, you need to know that I'm God and there are none good. But then Jesus began to peel away the onion of this young man, and he says, and remember the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if anybody knows about grace, Jesus does. Isn't it interesting that sometimes grace can be taught and preached in such a way that you're to do nothing, you're just to believe? Tell Jesus that when he's telling this young man, because this young man said, what must I do? Jesus doesn't say, well, you need to understand there's nothing you can do. He doesn't say that. Because how many know that we do have a part? There is something that we are to do. Now, and then Jesus began to zero right in on him. Now, we do these things not to be saved. We do them because we are saved. But he says, you asked a question, what must I do? And so he answers and he says, do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. How many know a do question deserves a do answer? And he says, okay, you want to know what you're to do? Here's what you're to do. How many know that's still true today? Now, doing those things don't save you, but we do them because we are saved. Now, and then he says, and notice how he's a little bit trickery. He says, these have I observed from my youth up. Excuse me, I didn't ask you to observe them. I asked you to do them. And he said, I've observed them. How many know people can get real slippery when it comes to being honest with God? And you look up the word observed, it means I watched. There's a lot of people that watch and know it, but it's one thing of knowing it. It's another thing to do it. And so Jesus, he lets that one slide. He could have called him on the carpet and said, I didn't ask you to observe it, I asked you to do it. But being is, you're going to be arrogant enough to think that you've done them all. And if you'd have listened to the Sermon on the Mount, that he that looketh a woman and to lust after her has committed adultery already, and unless you be of another sexual persuasion, and that could even be true with another male species, you have broken that one, and I'm sure that he did, but he lets that slide. And Jesus says, one thing that thou lackest. You know, there's one thing with many people. There's one thing with many people. Pastoring, I have observed there's many things that keep people from God. And it can be one thing, it can be two things. But he says to him, one thing thou lackest. And then he says, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad. We've heard this preached many, many times. Because he was rich and he had great possessions. He loved his riches. Peter, right after Jesus says this, good old Peter, he began to say unto him, Lord, knowing that this guy failed at that, he said, we have left all and followed thee. Now, Jesus was even kind to Peter because Peter didn't leave near as much behind as much as this rich young ruler did. But how many know we have a gracious Savior that could nail us many times, but he often just lets things slide? And we've put it into a song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I won't look back, I won't turn back, won't you go with me? And we talk about when we came to the Lord, we let it all go. We did what Jesus said to do. We let our riches go. There's a difference between letting your riches go and letting life go. And I was confused. And at times I thought that, okay, I'm to let life go. But God is not telling us we have to let life go. He says we have to let your life go. And there's a difference between his life and your life. Are you with me this morning? And in Mark 10:28, he says, we've left all. Now, we know, according to the words of Jesus, we're not, and the Bible, we're not to love the world and the things that are in the world. But then I'd read other passages. And here is the passage that I thought seemed to contradict with my misunderstanding of what Jesus said. If I'd been in such a hurry and slowed down, But here it is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And here's where the conflict was. Peter writes, and he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. How many know it's okay to love life? And that's what Peter says. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. If you love life, and I'd read that and I'd think, oh, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to love life. I'm supposed to forget life. And I'm supposed to follow Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And I'm supposed to leave life. No, I'm supposed to leave my life. And I'm supposed to follow His life, who comes to give us life and that more abundantly. I hope this is making sense to you, because though I knew it, I was having conflict. And I thought, we're supposed to lose life. We're not to save life. After all, that's what Jesus said. No, no, no. Jesus said, whoever saves his life will lose life. But if you give up your life, and this rich young ruler, his life was wrapped up in his riches. His life was wrapped up in his riches, and he loved his riches. Well, what's wrong with loving riches? If you love them more than you love God, that's what's wrong with it. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that the riches had him, and he had the riches. And he went away sad because he couldn't bring himself to turn himself loose of what he loved, which was more than the love of God. How many know when you get saved, we're told to give to the Lord? And yet so often how people can struggle. And Jesus went on to say it was his trust he had in those riches. And it's not the money, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And when God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and when people treat money as though it's more important, and they put their trust in, I got to have that money. No, what you got to have is God. And sometimes there's a battle. Am I going to trust the money or am I going to trust God? Am I going to trust money or am I going to trust God? And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so it is good for us to continually tell to ourselves, which one am I going to put my trust in? Am I going to put my trust in mammon or am I going to put my trust in God? How many know where to put our trust in God? And where to yet... How can I have riches? How can I enjoy them? He that loveth life. Well, I love life. I enjoy living. Oh, but I'm not supposed to enjoy living. I'm supposed to love God. But then Jesus says he comes to give us life and that more abundantly. And it all comes down to, no, you lose your life, not his life. You see, when you come to Christ, we are told again and again he wants you to have an abundant life. And it all boils down to about, are you going to do your thing, your way? Are you going to do God's thing, God's way? And that's why Jesus taught, if we want to understand the kingdom principles, we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will be done. And he wanted his riches. It's like the monkey that couldn't get his hand out of a jar because he was holding on to something in that jar, and by holding on to it, it made a fist. And the fist was larger than the opening of the jar, and he couldn't pull it out. And the monkey had to let go of it in order to pull his hand out. And that's how we are to be in this world. We must make sure that our riches and our possessions don't have us, but we have them. And that they don't have such a hold on us. Now, when you think about it, if we're going to be biblical to the truest sense, I'm sure when the disciples heard Jesus say, how hardly shall the rich enter into heaven? And he explained it was because they put their trust in the riches. There's a lot of people that were rich that entered into heaven. There was Abraham that was rich. There was Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Solomon. And we have many that were rich in that sense. And yet they were able to put God first and hold on to the riches like this rather than like this. And it's one thing to have riches, it's another thing for riches to have you. And in this case, oh, if you lose life, then what is it? What is an example of somebody not losing their life? Could you be in that category of someone not losing their life? Yes, you can. Jonah, God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I mean, yes, Nineveh. And he said, I'm going to Tarshish. He was doing his life, not God's life. And as a result, and Jesus says something very rewarding that is very comforting to me, and I hope it'll be comforting to you that have loved ones that you may wonder, what's it going to take to bring them to God? My father, of all people, for years I wondered, how is he ever going to come to God? It seems impossible. Because when the disciples heard this proclamation that how hardly shall the rich enter in, he wasn't saying that everybody has to do it. He did understand that this was the hang up with this young man, was his money, and he needed to learn to trust God to meet his needs rather than the money to meet his needs. And if you're going to put your trust in God, then put your trust that he'll take care of your money as well if you commit it to him. And that's why we encourage everyone to tithe when you come to the Lord. This is an encouragement. And so learn, if you're going to trust him with your soul, trust him with your dollar. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. My friend, you cannot afford not to. And God will bless you if you do. And if you don't, what will happen? Well, there are consequences built in. And I pray that you'll learn when you put your trust in him. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord. It's the only place God says, please, put me to the test. Trust me. Tithe, give one tenth, and see if I will not. And so we encourage people to do that. And now the disciples are thinking, man, who can be saved? Because we all know people that we may think, how in the world are they going to come to God? It's not in them. They have no desire. They have no will. They have, how in the world are they going to come to God? I don't see how they are going to come to God. And I used to, at times when I'd pray for my father, I'd think, how in the world, Lord, is my dad going to be saved? He has such an animosity. He has such a belligerence. He has such a strong will against it. And you may know people that are like that. And you think, how in the world are they going to come to God? I don't see them ever letting go. It's impossible. And that's why Jesus then said, with man it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. You know, the truth is, most people come to God. Let me say, all people come to God, not because you came, but he drew you. He drew you. Very few people do I know just said, you know, I think I'll get saved today. Most people, it's pressure. It's pressure. And that's the truth. We have problems. We either have financial problems, family problems, or moral problems, or this addiction and that problem, and we realize there's something greater than us, and we need help, and we go to the Lord. I mean, take a look at the prodigal son. How's he going to come to God? How's he going to change? He goes to his father and says, give me the portion, give me my inheritance. And he takes off. He's like the rich young ruler. Here's where this is so wonderful. How many have ever had a problem? You think, I don't know how in the world I'm ever going to solve this problem. I don't see how I'm going to do it. I don't know how it's ever going to come about. If I'm being really honest, I don't seem to have the faith. I don't seem to have the will. I don't seem to have the desire. And I know I'm supposed to be this, but I'm not. How am I going to do it? With man is impossible, but with God it's possible. And that's, where is your faith? It is in man or is it in God? And Jesus is saying, yeah, with some it's impossible for them to pull that off. But you know what God the Father did with his prodigal son? God, in his great wisdom, he knows how to put his finger on that part of your life to cause you to lose that which is holding on to you so tightly. And the prodigal son, he loses his inheritance. And now that he's broke, he came to God. He came to himself. How did Jonah come to God? Did Jonah just one day say, you know, all of a sudden I decided I'm just going to go ahead and serve God and quit being my stubborn, selfish self and start doing it God's way? You know, sometimes we put pressure on the wheel, and we should, and I'm not wanting to override your will, but how many know God is able to put pressure on your will to make you willing? And he does. And he knows how to put pressure on the will without overriding the will. And Saul, Paul the apostle, would have never come to God, probably hadn't been for pressure. How many people are living for God because there was pressure? Oh, millions have come. And so Jesus says this. And so let me just, as I began to see one day, as I was in prayer, and I said, Lord, and I read that again, and I said, oh, it said he must lose his life. Oh, there's a big difference. My way or God's way. The truth is, if you want to enjoy life, God wants you to enjoy life. He really does. Peter said, if you want to enjoy life, I love going gold panning. I love going fishing and catching something. I love doing my hobbies. How many have a hobby? How many have things in life you love? How many love duck hunting? I saw that hen duck. How many love doing those things? And sometimes if we're not careful, we can hear the gospel preached in such a way that, oh, we're not supposed to enjoy anything. No, he wants you to enjoy it. He just wants to be first. And the proof of whether he's first is whether you let those things come between you and God. Don't ever let them come between you and God. Then where is life? Because Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. The rich young ruler thought that's where life was. And he had blinders on his eyes, and he was captured by it. And well, if life is not in the abundance of things, then where is life? Luke 12:23, Jesus said, the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. Now, so far we don't know what, we know what life doesn't consist of. And we know that life is more than meat. If we were to ask, if someone would ask you, what is life? Let me answer according to the scriptures what life is. John 1:4, in him, how many know who the him is, was life, and the life was the light of men. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In the epistle of John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And Jesus said in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy, but I come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And then the preacher, if we're not careful and we don't read it right, you better give up life. No, you give up your life and you hold on to his life. And Galatians 2:20, or John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he dead, yet shall he live. When you leave your life and you leave your will, which God knows how to help you to do that. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things below. Don't make it your life. Go ahead and put affections on it, but make sure before the affections, your affections are on Christ. And then behind it, his abundant life. And Paul told Timothy, and I don't know if you'll understand this or not. Paul told Timothy, as he was training him for the ministry, and he said, Timothy, You're a soldier. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord. And he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I don't say this for you, because this is my life and the rank that I'm called. There's many things I can't do on Friday and Saturday, because I have to prepare my heart for church. And if I go out and do it on Friday and Saturday, and if I don't have the mind of the Lord and his presence, and my family understood that, it makes it challenging in the ministry. But many times I can't go do that. Now, we may do it on Monday and Tuesday, and it'll give me enough time come by Friday and Saturday, I can get my mind on the Lord. And all of us know there are things that we must sacrifice to have that life of God, because you're a soldier. You're a soldier just as much as I'm called. And there are things that God, and what I'm trying to say is, learn to cooperate with the pressures that God is putting on you. Sometimes he'll put pressure on a certain area of your life. I don't want you to do that. You can do it. And I've learned to, I need to be disciplined as a soldier. And a mother knows there's some things she can't do for her children. She can't, now she gets married, she's got to change priorities and start taking care of the kids. And a father, when he gets married, he can't go running off with the boys all the time. He's got to now stay with a wife. And how many know there are sacrifices you must make for the calling that you are in? And all of these is not my life. He's forgiven me of much, and I must love much. How many know this is old-time gospel preaching? And it's every one of us. Paul said, I'm a debtor. And there are things that Paul did that required his calling, required him to do. And may all of us learn to cooperate with that aspect. And so when I was in my office and I said, Lord, I'm struggling in this area, what I can enjoy and what I can't enjoy. And it said, his life. Oh God, I don't want it to be me. I want it to be you. That I may please him. How many want to please the Lord? And the rich young ruler went away bound. If I'd have been his mother, I'd have wept. I'd have said, I hurt for my son. He's worked hard to get where he's at. Some of it's been heritage, not his fault. You know how we can tend to see, to side up and love him. We feel grief for him. Oh God, my boy, my boy. With man, it's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. You know, God knows how to put his finger on someone and to get them to turn. How's Jonah going to change? Boy, he's got a stubbornness towards those Ninevites. God says, I know how. There's a whale I know how to. Anybody ever have God send a whale in your life? The truth is, most of us came to God not because we were so good. We were sinners. We were selfish. And we wanted our life. What's wrong with just me doing my thing? Everything. Oh, God, help me to do your will. And when I do, oh, there's such a peace. We'll fight and fight and fight, and finally we say, I surrender all. And oh, the beauty of surrendering. And I can't even take credit for surrendering. He had a way of putting pressure on me to make me surrender. And so I give him the glory. Where is boasting? It is excluded. And to God be the glory. And so you enjoy Thanksgiving this week with your family. As Brother Skip would say, put God first. Put God first in your family. Don't put your children ahead of God. Don't put your children ahead of God. I've seen people, parents, put their children ahead of God. Don't do that. You make those kids line up just like God expects anybody to line up. And don't put money before God. And don't put your hobbies before God. And don't put your wants before God. You put Him first. And those things will take on new meaning and new life. Well, you're not running the aisles or shouting. I didn't expect you to, but it's good food nonetheless. Would you stand? Thank you for your patience. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want us to have the abundant life. And may we learn to lose our life that we might find the life that you have for us. Many of us struggle like Jacob, and we wrestle with the angel till the break of day, that it might be your will. Debbie, you can come if you would, please. And Father, there isn't any of us that doesn't struggle with that prayer, thy will be done. And Lord, while I've been preaching, I trust and pray that the Holy Spirit knows how to put His finger on that one thing. That one thing that gets between us and God can have everything to do with eternity. I would like to believe that the rich young ruler later came to you, and you had a way of putting pressure on him like you did Saul and Jonah and Samson. And Lord, we can come willingly, and we pray, Lord, you help us be willing. You're the author and finisher of our faith. I know I need help in every area of my Christian life. Oh God, I need you. I need you before I got saved, and I needed you after I got saved, and I'm aware now, after all these years, I need you. I need you for wisdom. I need you for dedication. I need you to have my will be surrendered to your will. And I pray for each of the people. I pray, Lord, you help them with that one thing that the devil loves to try to get between us and God. May we trust you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. Would you come and let's stand as a congregation this morning, please? And I just want to pray that God will just bless you, all of us. We have our challenges and our struggles, I know the devil can be alive, and he can work on us and tempt us, and he can lead us into the wilderness, and there we get tempted. And oh God, that we may be surrendered, and that we in that surrender might be full of the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Spirit might fall upon us. And oh Jesus, that you might be Lord and King in our lives. Just that one little word, His, can change everything. Oh, Jesus, bless your people this morning. I pray that your will be done in their life. If they struggle in an area, give them faith. Help them, Lord, to overcome in that area that they struggle in. And like the man that prayed and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, we just need you. We need you to believe. We need you to have faith. We need you to surrender. We need you to do that we know we must do. But Lord, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are unable. And so we do pray and we do proclaim, it's not by might, nor by power, nor by my will. Oh, but by thy loving grace and by thy loving mercy, it's by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Breathe on us with thy Holy Spirit. Breathe on the bones. Oh God, can these bones live? Oh God, they can live. If your Spirit but move upon these old bleached out bones, Lord, life can come. You can cause your abundant life to come to your people. And oh God, may you let life rise up in them, because we choose to follow Jesus. And we have not arrived because of a greatness within us, but because of a greatness you have in your grace extended to us. For you worketh in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And to you be the glory. Bless your people. Help them in their Christian walk. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you. Hope to see you tonight. And if you do come tonight, would you come with a testimony to thank the Lord for something? And then at the same time, a request that you have for God to do. So come with two things. One is that you're thankful for something God has done. And then something you really want God to do. You bring that prayer request as well. Amen. God bless you.